the Gospel of Mark, the chapter 8. Mark's Gospel, the chapter 8. We take up the account of the Savior's life and ministry from where we left it off last time we were in Mark's Gospel. We were considering the last part of chapter 7. We come to the early part of chapter 8, this particular portion that we focus on, the first 9 verses of the chapter, is found recorded only elsewhere in the Gospel of Matthew. There are only 2 accounts of the information that we are given here in these verses. Mark chapter 8, and we read from the first verse. In those days, the multitude being very great, and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him, and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me 3 days, and have nothing to eat. If I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way. For divers of them came from far. And his disciples answered him, From whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? And he asked them, How many loaves have ye? And they said, 7. And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks and brake and gave to his disciples to set before them. And they did set them before the people. And they had a few small fishes. And he blessed and commanded to set them also before them. So they did eat and were filled. And they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets. And they that had eaten were about 4,000. And he sent them away. Ending there at verse 9, we trust that God will bless the reading of his own precious word to all of our hearts again tonight. Such is the desire of the critics to undermine the reliability of the gospel record that many have made strenuous efforts to prove that the detail before us in Mark chapter 8 is just a reworking of what was related in the second half of chapter 6. That is to say, Mark, for whatever reason, is really explaining a single event twice over. But is that a view that stands careful scrutiny? There is no denying the similarities between the 2 episodes. I will leave you to make comparison for yourself. However, there is a series of significant differences. The number of people fed is different. 5,000 against 4,000. The quantity of loaves used is different. 5 against 7. The amount of food left over is different. 12 small baskets against 7 large baskets. The first miracle occurred after a day of ministry. The second after 3 days. The first employed food acquired from an outsider. The second from among their own resources. The first group were directed to sit on the grass, the second on the ground. The first records a single prayer of thanksgiving. The second refers to separate prayers for bread and then for fish. So, you see, there are some very obvious points of contrast. So much so that we are on firm ground in believing that these are two distinct events. And the seal, of course, is provided a little later in the words of Christ. We are here in Mark chapter 8, and if we move down the chapter, break in at verse 18. Here is the Savior addressing his own disciples, and he says, "Having eyes, see ye not, and having ears, hear ye not, and do ye not remember? When I break the five loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up?" They say unto him, 12. "And when the 7 among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up?" And they said, 7. Now it is very clear from the record of these verses that the Savior referred not to one miracle, but two. We may be tempted to wonder why these very similar works were performed and why they were recorded in such detail by the same writer. Well, it was not just for the benefit of those whose hunger was satisfied that Christ acted as he did, but for the instruction of his own disciples, for the instruction of his own disciples. There is a saying which goes something like this: repetition is the mother of learning. I'm not absolutely sure whether or not that saying is still in vogue, or whether it has been lost with the passage of time. And indeed, I'm not sure whether teaching methodology has moved beyond that means of emphasizing the same truth over and over again. But there is truth there. Repetition is the mother of learning. I'm thinking of those words that we find in Peter's writing, in the second letter that he addressed to the believers, 2 Peter chapter 1. And of course, the interesting thing is that these words come in his second letter. So he has already written to them. He has already been seeking to instruct them and to direct them concerning the truth of God. And then in 2 Peter chapter 1, the verse 12, he says, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth." Now here is Peter saying, I know that these things have been set before you already, but that doesn't mean that I'm not going to remind you of them again. And that was precisely what he went on to do, and to set before them certain things, certain truths, which no doubt they would have heard many times before. Christ's followers were often slow to learn the lessons he taught them, and they are still. They are still. Isn't it right that we need to be taught the same truths over and over again? Isn't it true that there are always fresh insights and new applications as we engage with the word of Christ? Haven't you had the experience of coming to some scripture, a very familiar portion of scripture that you think you know from beginning to end, and then in a flash, there is something more, something different, something new? And of course, in a very real sense, that is part of the task of the minister of Christ. He is charged to bring new things out of old. And so we have this very similar miracle before us this evening. And without going over old ground, there are some important truths here, and I want just to mention these truths as they appear not just in this particular account, but as we think of the two things as they are set side by side. First of all, then, I want you to see that there is here a burden that is universal. A burden that is universal. We can well understand the need of the people assembled on this occasion. Mark chapter 8 and the verse 2. The Savior says, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. How interested these people must have been in the teaching ministry of Christ. 3 days. 3 days. Where would we find such a desire to hear the word of the Lord today? And of course, the sense of this is 3 whole days. They were there sitting under the ministry of Christ. Such was their preoccupation with the ministry that they had long exhausted any supply of food, if indeed they had carried such in the first place. The end of the second verse says they have nothing to eat. Verse 3 says, if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way, for divers of them came from far. And as we might expect, the Savior had compassion on them. I have compassion on the multitude. Here is something that we have seen many times already in a whole variety of circumstances. The Savior fixing his gaze upon the people who were there in front of him, and his response to them, his reaction to them, was characterized by compassion. As we have said over and over again, that is exactly how we are to view the multitudes in our own day. We must look upon them with compassion. Now the point is that the makeup of this crowd was different to the first. When Christ ministered to the 5,000, he was ministering to Jews. Now his congregation were Gentiles. For they were still in the region of Decapolis, very much Gentile territory. One commentator points out the significance of a little detail that we mightn't really focus on in our reading of this account. It is the significance of a single word, and it is the word, strangely, the word baskets. You have that word right at the end of verse 8. They did eat and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets. In the first miracle, it was the small bottle-shaped basket associated with the Jews. But this is not the same word. Oh yes, it's the same word in English, but it's a very different word in Greek. And the word that is used here is used to represent large wicker hampers. The kind of basket that was much more familiar in Gentile regions. If you want to know just how big these baskets were, you get an insight in Acts chapter 9. And this is the occasion when, subsequent to the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, he was subject to persecution. And we're told in Acts chapter 9 and verse 23, this is in Damascus, after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their lying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Verse 25, then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. And that's the same word. The word that we have used here in Mark chapter 8. So that gives you some idea of the size of the basket. Now, some Bible scholars tell us that Paul was a small man. But not that small. I don't know how small he was, but this must have been a sizable basket. And of course the thought is not just that the Gentiles get hungry as well as the Jews, that is self-evident, but the Gentiles as well as Jews have deeper needs, they have spiritual needs. We are all alike in this regard. Men and women in this meeting tonight, we are all alike. Whatever our race and whatever our religion, we have needs that go far beyond the physical and the material. And the performance of this miracle is meant to teach us that in a very vivid and graphic way. Remember what the Lord Jesus said in response to the temptation of Satan over in Matthew chapter 4. When Satan tried to have the Savior command that the stones would be made into bread. And Jesus replied, as he did throughout this temptation, by repeating some words that are found in the book of Deuteronomy. He said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." In other words, man has deeper needs than material, physical, bodily needs. There's a need that goes far deeper than that. There's a need that can only be satisfied through the provision that God has made for us in His Word. And of course, when we come to the Word of God, we discover very quickly the grand theme of God's Word is the One who is the living Word, even Christ Himself. So here we have a burden that is universal. We all share in this need. Jews and Gentiles and all the human race. But then, the second thing we notice, there is a bread that is unique. A bread that is unique. Who is able to meet the need of humanity? Who can supply the want of spiritually starving souls? The fact that Christ here provided for the physical requirements of men, Jew or Gentile, is meant to show us that He, and only He, is food for our spiritual appetite. The only food that will satisfy that deep, gnawing hunger. The only food that will satisfy. In fact, after the first miracle, the Savior took pains to show this vital truth to those who listened, and He could hardly have been more plain in what He said. That's why we read at the outset of our meeting tonight from John chapter 6, because John 6 records for us some of the words of Christ on that occasion. John chapter 6, and if we break in at various points through this account and maybe go beyond where we were reading earlier. But John 6 and the verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled." Savior discerned the heart of these people, and He knew that they were following Him because they had benefited, some of them. They had benefited from the provision He had made. And then He turns it around in verse 27. "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For Him hath God the Father sealed." So immediately, He grasps this situation and turns it to the use of the gospel and to this remarkable provision which God the Father has made in and through God the Son. Now look at how it continues, verse 32. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Now, just let's think about that verse for a moment. Think about it. Just let's read it again. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. To whom can those words refer but to Christ? Naturally, we read in verse 34, Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. We can continue it right on. All of the verses are important, but for the sake of time, go right down to verse 48. He says again, I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. How much clearer would we wish it to be? I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. So startling was this analogy that some of the Jews thought he was speaking literally. And so in verse 32, the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? It's almost as if they thought he was promoting some kind of cannibalism. But as I say, how clearly the Savior indicates that he is the true bread of life, of which the manna of the Old Testament is merely a type, a picture, just as God had miraculously provided for the Israelites who were without hope in the wilderness in the days of Moses, so now he has provided another miracle, a far greater miracle, in sending his Son to live and die for men of all nations and kindreds and tongues and people. This is Christ. And this Christ is indisputably the bread of life. He is the bread of life from the moment of his birth in Bethlehem. Bethlehem, incidentally, means the house of bread. Isn't that interesting? There we have it right from the beginning. And of course it goes right to the end when, in the shadow of the cross, the Savior broke bread in anticipation of his body that was about to be broken for sinners. The bread of life. A bread that is unique. The question, of course, is, do you know this Christ? Is he the bread of which you have partaken? All very well having this wonderful provision, but if we have not partaken of it, it might as well not exist. Go back to John chapter 6 and to those thrilling words in the verse 37, All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. How many times have we repeated those words? For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Here's the Savior teaching, this is what you need to do. You must come to me. You must believe on me. It's not sufficient that the table is there. The table is spread. The provision is there in front of you. Get to that table. Come to the place and take what is offered to you in the gospel. Jesus says, come. And he says, believe. And the wonderful truth of the gospel is that those who come will not be turned away. And those who believe, even though they may feel their faith is a weak and wavering thing, a thing of no account, the important thing is not the strength of the faith. The important thing is the strength of what the faith lays hold of. And that is Christ, who is strong to save. A bread that is unique. And then, the last thing we notice, there is a bounty that is unfailing. A bounty that is unfailing. How wonderful is the provision of Christ. We cannot get away from the fact that the supply of the Lord always meets and indeed exceeds the demand. We saw it first time around back in chapter 6, and now we see it again here in chapter 8. We break in at verse 6. He commanded the people to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks and brake and gave to his disciples to set before them, and they did set them before the people. They had a few small fishes. And he blessed and commanded to set them also before them. So they did eat and were filled. And they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets. Now the Savior was given the 7 loaves that they managed to gather up between themselves. And it is not that he broke the bread all at once, so that there was a large pile and a huge quantity of fish as well. No, he kept breaking it. That's the sense of the words used here. He kept breaking it and handing out what was needed bit by bit. And you know, that's how the Lord works. When and where there is a need, he will surely supply it. He will keep on meeting the need. And of course, we're told at the outset of the verse 8 that these people, these thousands of people gathered, they did eat and were filled. In other words, they were satisfied. They were satisfied. Not one of them. Not one of them would say, well, you know, I didn't get enough. No, they were filled. They were satisfied. Everything that they needed, they got. Christ is the only one who can satisfy, the only one who can provide so that we will be filled spiritually. People are running this way and running that way, trying to satisfy that need that is within them that will only ever be satisfied by Christ. The writer says, I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but the waters failed. And they will fail. And they will fail over and over again, because none but Christ can satisfy. I'm not the greatest fan of building truth on numbers and their significance in Scripture. But first time, it was 12 baskets left over. 12 smaller baskets. And you'll remember, as we have said already, that that was the occasion when the congregation was comprised of Jews. 12 smaller baskets indicating God's sufficient provision for all who would be gathered in from the 12 tribes of Israel. Now it is 7. 7 is the perfect number. It is the number of fullness or completion. 7 large baskets, very large baskets, demonstrating that Christ is more than sufficient to meet the need of untold thousands from the 4 corners of the entire world, until every last soul is gathered in, every soul for whom he has died, and the number is complete. And of course, the food that remained reminds us that Christ is yet able to meet the need. You know, he hasn't stopped calling men to himself. Yet there is more. There is more. You're here in this meeting tonight and you do not have any experience of having partaken of the bread of life. Well then, there is a supply sufficient to meet your need. Child of God, in the meeting this evening, sometimes we lose sight of this, don't we? We're just like those disciples, those men that we're introduced to again in the earlier part of this chapter. Look at the words of the verse 4. Remember where these words come. The Savior says, "Listen, I have compassion on this crowd of people. They have been with me 3 days. They have nothing to eat. I cannot send them away now. They will faint. They've come from far away." And of course, the implication is we've got to do something. We've got to feed them. And his disciples answered him, verse 4, "From whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness?" You know, of all the verses that we have here in this account, for me, this is the most amazing one of all. Amazing. With all that they had witnessed previously, the fact that the Savior had used the hands of these men to supply the need of 5,000 men besides women and children. They had been there. They had seen it with their own eyes. This is how they responded. "What are we going to do, Lord? How can we get bread? Satisfy this crowd." Their faith was still a weak and wavering thing. Are we so much better? Really? How much the Lord is yet able to do. How much He is able to do if we put what we have in His hands. And think about it. That's what they did here. They had 7 small loaves and a few fishes, and they put them in the hands of the Lord. What we have mightn't be much, but if we put what we have in His hands, oh, what a difference that will make. Great things can happen and will happen if we are ready and willing to do it. To give what we have, to give what we are to Christ. And in that way, to have our part in feeding the multitude. May the Lord help us, and may the Lord encourage us through His word this evening.